بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Qatar's Guest Center, a subdivision of the Sheikh Eid bin Muhammad Al Thani Charity Association, is pleased to present to you this series of lectures from the book entitled Minhaj Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah fil Aqeedah wal Amal, the methodology of the people of Sunnah in matters of creed and actions, by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah.
We seek his assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. In this, our final lecture in our series of Al-Aqeedah Al-Islamiyya, from the essay of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, Minhaj Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we would like to just quickly review points number 4 and 5, which we took in the previous lecture, number 9, before going on to the final points of the essay of the Shaykh. Last week we discussed the tariqah of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or the way of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, fi haqq as-sahaba radiyallahu anhum, concerning the right of the sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum. And we said that of the minhaj, or the tariqah, or the way of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the sahaba, is that we must acknowledge the rank or the worth of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and acknowledge that they are the best of this ummah, the best of the Muslim ummah, that whoever came after them would not be equal to them. And this is proven by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. Yani that the best of the people are my generation, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. And also, I would like to add, perhaps I didn't mention last week, that many of the scholars have defined who is a companion or a sahabi, and the most correct opinion that was mentioned by the scholars of hadith is that a companion is someone who met three conditions. Number one, they met the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his lifetime. And when they met him, they were a believer. They believed in him and his mission and his message. And number three, that they died as a Muslim. Yani if somebody met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while they were not a believer, but they became a believer after his death, they are not considered a sahaba. And if someone met him during his lifetime and they were a believer, but they apostated, then likewise they are not considered to be a sahabi. But the sahaba is the one who met the Prophet in his lifetime, and they were believing in him when they met him, and they died on Islam. We also said that while the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the best of this ummah, not all of them are equal, but some of them as individuals have preference and superiority over others. And we mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا يستوي منكم من أنفق من قبل الفتح وقاتل أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا وكلًا وعد الله الحسنى. That not equal amongst you, amongst the Sahaba, are those who spent and fought before the conquest of Mecca. They are not equal with those who fought and spent in the way of Allah after the conquest of Mecca. But those who fought before the conquest, they have a higher degree than those who spent in the way of Allah and who fought afterwards. And Allah has promised to all of them a great reward, and Allah is aware of whatever you do. We also said that the best of the Sahaba, the best of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are the four rightly guided khalifas, that is, in their order of khilafah, in their order of their term of rulership, Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And we also said that the fact of the superiority of these four over the others, it doesn't mean that there's no companion who might have some virtue or particular trait or outstanding feature that distinguish him over the others, while in the general sense, the best of Sahaba is Abu Bakr and then Umar and then Uthman and then Ali, but some of them may have some virtues over others. The fact that some of the companions were recognized for a particular distinction over others was proven in the hadith recorded by al-Bukhari when there was a difference between Khalid ibn Walid and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Khalid had spoken harshly to Abdurrahman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Khalid, who was also one of his companions, but he said to him, making a clear distinction between some of the companions and others, he said, لا تصب أصحابي. Yani, don't speak harshly against my companions, showing that there is a distinction of some of them over others. And we also said that some of the companions possess a merit or a virtue or a superiority which others do not possess, and this must also be acknowledged and recognized. And an example of this is the case of the companions who are from the family, the direct blood relations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali Baytul Rasul, such as Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hamza, Al-Abbas, and his son Abdullah ibn Abbas, and others radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This is the summary of what we covered in the point number 4, and in point number 5, we discussed the tariqah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah fi haqq al awliya wal a'imma, yani what is the minhaj or the way of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the rights of the awliya, the friends of Allah, and the a'imma, the imams of the Muslim ummah. And in brief, we said that concerning the imams, they are not considered to be infallible. They are not ma'asum, but they are capable of error. Although they are the great scholars of the sharia, of the divine law, and they are well known and recognized for their achievements and their accomplishments, but we don't believe that they are infallible, that they are incapable of making a mistake. But we said that the only one who was protected from mistake, and if he made a mistake, then he would be corrected, that was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Otherwise, any other person who made a mistake might die on their mistake without being corrected, but the correction of their mistake is that we don't follow anyone. No one is perfect in their delivery of the message or in establishing or delivering the law except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that obedience is due to Allah and to His Messenger in the absolute sense, while obedience to others is conditional in that they order us to do that which is in obedience to Allah. And Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger of Allah. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. And he added to that those in authority from amongst you, that they should also be obeyed, but in accordance with their commands, being subject to the command of Allah and His Messenger. Concerning the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, we said that just as the imams are recognized due to their accomplishments and achievements, so also we recognize and confirm that they are awliya, friends of Allah, those who are close to Allah due to their iman and their good deeds. But also, we don't claim infallibility for them, nor do we believe that they have supernatural powers. And the proof that the awliya of Allah are not some supernatural human beings, but they are actually those who believe and those who have taqwa, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah to Yunus, chapter 10, verse 62 and 63, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَخَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Isn't it so that the awliya of Allah are those who have no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve? Who are the awliya of Allah? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They are those who believe, who have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, and they have taqwa. Yani in their actions, they're obedient to what Allah has commanded, and they avoid what Allah has prohibited. So that the conditions or the characteristics of the awliya of Allah are those who have iman, faith, and those who have taqwa, righteousness. We also said that the awliya of Allah are not, it is not a necessary fact that every wali of Allah must perform karamat, that is, extraordinary or supernatural feats. And there are many awliya of Allah, friends of Allah who lived and died without having performed any karama. This is because the karama is normally used by Allah to support the truth and to repulse falsehood, not necessarily to confirm that a particular person is a wali of Allah. We also said in closing that the final point the Shaykh made is the distinction between the use of the word mu'ajiza, which is commonly translated as miracles, and ayah, which is commonly referred to or translated as a sign. And he said that the more proper Quranic expression or terminology for supernatural events that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused to happen at the hands of the prophets or of the awliya of Allah, it is more proper to refer to it as ayah, as a sign, rather than a mu'ajiza, because a mu'ajiza is something that someone may be able to do due to their strength or other capabilities, while others are incapable of doing it. And a mu'ajiza is not necessarily, yani the linguistic meaning of mu'ajiza is not necessarily referring to the miracle or that thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes to happen at the hands of a prophet or a messenger or one of the awliya of Allah. So this is what we covered in the previous lecture. And also, there was a question that came late at the end of the lecture last week concerning some of the karamat or these amazing or supernatural yani feats that some of the awliya were allowed to perform by permission from Allah. And you may refer to Riyad al-Saliheen for some authentic hadith which have been reported by Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, in which he narrated and reported some of the incidents that took place, from amongst them one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was martyred by the enemies of Islam, by the pagan disbelievers, and they wanted to cut up his body, to take some parts of his body, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a army or a swarm of bees or wasps to hover over his body so that those people couldn't touch him. Another example of such things is that it is reported that Umar ibn al-Khattab, whenever he used to think something to be a certain way, then it used to turn out to be as he expected it to be. And there are so many examples that he mentions there. From amongst them also is the occasion where Umar ibn al-Khattab saw some of the Muslims when they were surrounded by some of the enemies of Islam on a battlefield in another land. And he called out to them and told them to hide behind the mountain, to go behind the mountain for protection. And they heard him, though they were in another land. And this is from amongst the amazing things that Allah has allowed to happen. As well in the Quran, there's the story of Maryam, Mary, the mother of Isa, Jesus, alayhi salam, who was given fruits to eat that were out of season. And the people wondered, how did she have these fruits when they were not available to anyone else at their time? And likewise, one of the Muslims who was in captivity to the disbelievers, he was found to be eating grapes in Mecca at a time when grapes were not available. And all of these are some things that Allah allowed to happen as special favor to those who are close and near to Him. And the examples of this are many. If anyone will refer to Riyad al-Saliheen, the chapter concerning the karamat of the awliya, or the amazing feats of the friends of Allah, they will find a number of authentic hadith dealing with this matter. The topic that we want to discuss today are the final points of the essay of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Faymin, that the tariqah to Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah fi al-islah fi al-mujtama'ah. Yani, what is the way of the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the rectification or the correction and reformation of the Muslim society? The Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah hold the view that the Islamic society cannot be completed, cannot be perfected in terms of its correction and reformation and improvement, except that it moves along according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated in the Quran and through the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the society. For this reason, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah hold that al-amr bil-ma'roof and al-nahyu an al-munkar, that is the commanding of good, the ordering of good, and the prohibiting or forbidding of evil, that it is a necessary fundamental principle in the Islamic society that has to be enacted or implemented. Al-amr bil-ma'roof, commanding good, ordering the people to do good, and al-nahyu an al-munkar, and prohibiting the people from evil, is a very important fundamental principle that has to be applied. It is a reformative element in the Muslim society that Muslims should understand it is necessary in order for the society to be reformed and to be corrected or to be improved or to be refined. Al-ma'ruf, the definition of al-ma'ruf or the good things, the exact definition of it is whatever the Sharia or the divine law has recognized, acknowledged, and confirmed to be good. Whatever the divine law recognized and confirms to be good, this is al-ma'ruf. So we say that we should command al-ma'ruf, al-amr bil-ma'ruf. It means ordering others and ourselves first to do that which has been recognized and approved by the Sharia as good. Likewise, al-munkar is everything that the Sharia has rejected or disapproved of and declared it to be haram or forbidden. Whatever the Sharia has rejected and declared to be forbidden, this is al-munkar. Evil is that which the Sharia, the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, declares to be evil. For this reason, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah consider that the Muslim society will not be corrected except by the use of this fundamental reformative principle of commanding the good and forbidding the evil. Whenever this principle is lost, when it is not implemented, then we find that the people will be divided and separated. And this has been hinted at in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً يَدَعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let there must be from amongst you an ummah, a nation or a body of people inviting or calling to al-khayr, to the good, al-Islam, and يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, commanding the ma'roof, that which the Sharia declares to be good, وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and prohibiting that which the Sharia declares to be evil. These, they are the ones who will be al-muflihun, the successful. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. And don't, Allah prohibits us, He orders us, don't be like those who تَفَرَّقُوا, who divided, وَاخْتَلَفُوا, divided amongst themselves and differed. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, after the clear evidence had come to them, after the truth had come to them, and the revelation and the guidance came to them, they still separated amongst themselves and differed in those things that were made clear in the revelation. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, that these are those who will have a terrible or an awful punishment. And this is mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 104 and 105. In this ayah, there is a hint or an indication that the people who call to the good and forbid the wrong, they will be successful. They will enjoy al-falah or success. While those who don't do so, Allah warns us from being like them. He said, don't be like those who separate amongst themselves and who differ amongst themselves after the bayinat, the clear evidences came to them. These are the people who will have a terrible punishment because they separated and differed due to the fact that they didn't call to the good and forbid the wrong. This particular corrective or reformative or rectifying principle, the fundamental principle of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, unfortunately, in the present day that we are living in now, in this day and time, it has been lost or almost lost completely. Because you can hardly find a member of the society today, commanding the good or forbidding the wrong, even in the smaller circle of their close friends or their office place or in their homes, except rarely. You can hardly find anyone enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong in the society today. And this is, unfortunately, it is a terrible calamity that has befallen the Muslim society, in that evil is allowed to spread while no one prohibits it, and the good has been abandoned while no one orders it. Whenever the people are left in this way, then you will find that every person will do whatever they feel like doing, and therefore the people will become divided. But if the good is commanded and the evil is prohibited, then the people will be rectified and reformed, and the society will be corrected. Unfortunately, the commanding of the good and the forbidding of wrong, which leads to the unity of the Muslim Ummah and the correction of the society, it has almost been lost today. Not only that, the Shaykh goes on to say that it isn't a necessity that whatever you as an individual might consider to be ma'roof or good, that the next person will also consider it to be ma'roof or good, except in the case where there is no room for ijtihad, where there is no room for opinion, except in those issues where the Sharia has defined clearly that something is good or something is evil. In that case, then everyone has to agree, because we have to accept that which came in the divine revelation. Otherwise, in those things where there's room for ijtihad, where there's room for personal opinion, then you will find that one person considers something to be ma'ruf and another person doesn't consider it to be so. In that case, we must always go back to the reference, the final reference and the final source of judgment, that is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, in order to determine really what is really good and what is evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do so in a verse in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُ, that if you differ in any matter, then refer it to Allah and His Messenger, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, that is, if you indeed believe in Allah in the last day. Yani, we are ordered to obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst us, and if we differ in any matter, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, then the reference that we go back to, فَرَدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ, refer back to Allah, meaning the Book of Allah, Al-Quran, والرسول, and the Messenger of Allah, meaning the Sunnah, the example and the teaching and guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is what we would do if we are indeed believers in Allah and believers in the last day, the day of judgment, the day when we'll be called to account for how we acted in this world. So therefore, the way of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning this very important matter, this matter, the commanding of good and the forbidding of wrong, which is a special characteristic that is a cause of preference for the Muslim Ummah over the previous nations, as is hinted to in the saying of Allah, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ, that you are the best Ummah that has been raised up for the people, that has been missioned or sent to the people, and it is because of the reason of calling to good, تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, it is because you command the good and forbid the evil and believe in Allah. But if we are not commanding the good and forbidding the evil, then that preference that has been given to the Muslim Ummah will be lost. The superiority and the khayriya, or the goodness of the Muslim Ummah that is referred to in this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be lost if we are not being described by the characteristic of commanding the good and forbidding the wrong. For this reason, we say that Al-Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy an Munkar, calling to the good or commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, it is a very important fundamental element, a corrective, reformative and rectifying element in the Islamic society. Here the Shaykh says that though this is a very important and fundamental element in the Muslim society for correction and reformation and improvement and refinement, there are some matters that need to be given consideration or attention. Three important matters that need to be given attention. The first of them is that a person, before commanding the good or forbidding the wrong, has to be knowledgeable of the Islamic ruling concerning the particular matter that they are commanding someone to do or forbidding someone from. Yani, the person has to have knowledge from the Sharia, from the divine law. What is the hukum or ruling concerning that thing? Does the Sharia actually identify that this thing is a ma'ruf, a good thing, or that this thing is a munkar, an evil thing? We have to have knowledge of such before we command somebody in ignorance. As for the person who without knowledge goes and orders people to do something that he or she considers to be ma'ruf in their mind, they think that it is good, while that thing is not in fact considered as ma'ruf in the divine Sharia. This is an act which causes more harm than the benefit that that person might intend. For this reason, if a person, for example, was raised in a society where a certain innovative practice, a bid'ah, was considered as ma'ruf in that society, such as in some of the Muslim societies today, some of the Muslim societies today consider modernization, yani the social practices of the Western society, such as intermingling between men and women, for example. In some of the Muslim societies today, they have taken this principle from the Western society and they consider it as ma'ruf, as good, the intermingling between men and women and the women being in the workforce, mixing with men and so on. Whoever came from such a society and thought that this was something good, and then they went from their society to another society where intermingling was not allowed, where the Islamic practice was upheld of separation of men and women in the society in general, then they ordered those people in that society that they went to, they ordered them to do something that actually is not considered to be good according to the Sharia, but it was considered in their mind according to the environment that they were raised in, then this would be a terrible mistake. For this reason, we should never order anyone to do something thinking that it is good unless we know that that thing has been identified, recognized, and approved as being a good, a ma'ruf, in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not according to our belief or according to the environment where we were raised in, but we must know actually what is the real ruling in the Sharia, and that this thing is in fact a ma'ruf or a good thing according to the Sharia before we order somebody to do it or before we prohibit somebody from doing something that we consider to be munkar. We should be sure first that the Islamic Sharia has considered that thing as ma'ruf or considered that thing as a munkar. So the first consideration or the first factor of consideration before commanding the good and forbidding the wrong is that the person has a clear knowledge of what is good and what is wrong according to the Sharia. The second point is that the person has to know the condition of the individual that is being commanded to do something or is being prohibited from doing something. It is a necessity that one should know that in fact the ma'ruf that we are ordering somebody to do, that in fact they haven't already done it, that they haven't already fulfilled that obligation before we order them to do it, or that the munkar or the evil which we prohibit them from, we should be sure that they have in fact done such an act before we prohibit them or scold them for doing something which perhaps they haven't done. How many people ordered? How many times did it happen that someone ordered somebody to do a ma'ruf and then they come to find out that the person had already fulfilled the obligation, that they had already done it? In this case, they only put a burden on the people and perhaps even they would be lowered in their estimation. Yani the people would look at them in a bad way due to them ordering somebody to do something which has already been done. We should look at the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that and see what was his way in commanding the good and forbidding the wrong. An example which took place in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, is that a man entered the masjid on the day of Jumu'ah, on Friday, on Yawmul Jumu'ah. While the Prophet ﷺ was giving the khutbah, the Friday speech, that man sat down. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Asallayta, have you prayed? Yani, have you performed two rak'ah on entering the masjid?" قَالَ لَا. The man said, "No, I have not." Then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "فَقُمْ فَصَلِّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ." He said, "Stand up then and pray two rak'ah." There's no doubt that the two rak'ah for entering the masjid, when a person first enters the masjid, performance of two rak'ah, which is referred to as tahiyyat al-masjid, it is indeed a ma'roof. It is a good thing. There is no doubt about this. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't order him when he first saw him come in and sit down. He didn't order him to get up and pray two rak'ah until he first ascertained, had the man perhaps prayed two rak'ah in a corner of the masjid or before he was seen by the Prophet ﷺ. So first we should ascertain that the person hasn't done that thing which we want to command them with, or we should be sure that they have done the munkar which we want to prohibit them from. We should ascertain the reality of the condition of that person before commanding them with good or forbidding them with wrong. Likewise, the Shaykh said that if you were to order someone to do something when he has already done it, then this would be any hastiness and the absence of being patient and given proper consideration before commanding the person to do something or forbidding them to do wrong. The proper thing to do is first ask and ascertain the reality of the condition of that person. Have they in fact done the thing that we want to command them? And if they haven't, at that point, when we ascertain that, then we could command the good. And likewise, the same situation, have to be sure that that person has in fact engaged in a munkar, that thing that he has engaged in, or that the person has actually done such a thing before we prohibit them. The Shaykh gives the example. For example, you saw a person praying an obligatory prayer, and that person is sitting while they are praying, and then you prohibit them from doing so, telling them that you don't have the right to sit in the obligatory prayers, you must stand. Yani, normally, if a person prays the obligatory prayer, they should stand. If it is a voluntary prayer, it's permissible to sit, though it's better to stand, but for the voluntary prayers, it's permissible to sit and pray. Whereas the obligatory prayer, the person must stand in doing so. So, if you saw a person performing the obligatory prayer sitting, you shouldn't prohibit them from doing so until you first ask, "Why are you sitting? Is there some reason?" Perhaps they have a legitimate legal excuse. Perhaps they are ill or sick, or they have some other reason which allows them to sit. After you know what is their condition and the reason why they are doing what you think to be wrong, at that point, without hastiness and without hurrying, but after consideration and ascertaining the truth, at that point, the person might be prohibited from doing that which you consider to be wrong, or ordered to do that which you consider to be good. So here, the second principle, after first ascertaining the reality in the Sharia of whether something is really a munkar or a ma'ruf, and an evil or a good thing, we must also look at the condition of the person who is being commanded or being prohibited to be sure that we are commanding them rightly or prohibiting them rightly based on knowledge. The final point that the Shaykh mentions, or the final consideration related to commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, is that there shouldn't be some greater harm. There shouldn't be some greater harm or evil which may come about due to someone's commanding the good or forbidding the wrong. Yani, the resultant harm or evil shouldn't be greater than the evil which we are prohibiting them from. Or it shouldn't be more weightier than the good that we are commanding them with. Yani, if as a result of commanding someone to do something good or prohibiting them wrong, a greater harm would result from our commanding them with good or forbidding them wrong, then we shouldn't command them, nor should we prohibit them, but we should be patient. This is because the general principle, and it is understood and accepted by the scholars of Sunnah, إِنَّ دَرْعَ الْمَفَاسِدِ مُقَدَّمٌ ala jalb al-masali, that repulsing harm or evil takes precedence over acquiring some good. Yani if somebody wants to do something good, to achieve some good or some benefit, but as a result of that action, some harm or evil may occur, then repulsing the evil is more important than achieving or procuring or the acquisition of that benefit. This is a general rule that the scholars have understood, and it is indicated or hinted at in the verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 108, وَلَا تَسُبُّوا الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Don't insult those whom the disbelievers worship or call upon besides Allah. Don't insult their false gods. فَيَسُبُّوا اللَّهِ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Because if you insult their gods, as a result of that, they might insult Allah wrongfully and without knowledge. So even though the thing that you are doing, speaking against the false gods, is considered to be a good thing, but if the resultant harm or evil that comes about as a result of you speaking against the evil gods is that they would speak against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrongly and without knowledge, then it is better to refrain from speaking ill or evil against their idols or their false gods. Yani, repulsing the evil or preventing the evil is more important and takes precedence over achieving some good. Here the Shaykh says that this rule, it is a general rule, but it's not an absolute rule. Yani, it's not in every case that repulsing evil or harm takes precedence over achieving the good. But whenever the evil or the harm is equal to the benefit or the good that you are trying to achieve, in that case, repulsing the evil takes precedence. And likewise, if the harm is greater than the good or weightier than the good that you are trying to achieve, then so also repulsing the evil takes precedence. However, if the case would be that repulsing the evil or calling to something good, trying to achieve something good, might result in some harm or evil which is less than the good or the benefit that you are trying to achieve, if it is less than it, then calling to that good should be done, even if it might result in some insignificant or small amount of harm or evil coming about also. The Shaykh says that this particular point, this third point, that considering what would be the result of your commanding the good or forbidding the wrong, and if the harm that might result as a result of it would be greater than the benefit that you are trying to achieve, or the harm would be greater than the evil which you are trying to forbid, in that case, you should leave the matter and let things run their course and be patient until Allah makes a way for the right to come forward. He said that this point is a very important point when anyone considers commanding the good or forbidding the wrong. It is important to consider this. And he gives the example, though, of the case, for example, when some general benefit might be achieved, while at the same time some small amount of insignificant harm might also result from that action. He says, for example, if the rain, when it falls on the earth, it benefits the land and the people and the animals. That very same rain might cause harm to someone who has just built their roof on their house. It might ruin the roof on his house and ruin his house and ruin all of his work. However, this harm that's caused to one individual is insignificant in the face of the general benefit that is received by everyone else, the people, the animals, and the land itself. This is an example of harm that may result from something which is generally good. And in that case, the good should still be called to. Likewise, in the matters of Sharia or in the divine law, there are many examples or cases when the Sharia calls to something or prohibits something which brings about general benefit for the society, while it might cause some harm or loss to some members of the society or few people in the society. Of the many examples found in the Sharia is the prohibition of al-riba, interest, as well as the prohibition of al-khamr, alcohol, and the prohibition of maisir, gambling. All of these things, interest-bearing bank accounts, the distribution or selling of alcohol, and the allowing of gambling, might bring some benefit to some people who benefit from that gambling or the selling of the alcohol or the riba that is in the banks. However, although there is a loss to some of the people by the prohibition of these things, there is a more greater general benefit for the society as a whole and to the majority of the people. Therefore, looking to the general benefit of the majority outweighs and takes precedence over the loss to a few of the people. Here the Shaykh closes this point by summarizing the importance of these three principles, and he also mentions here the principle of tadarruj, that in the case where we cannot prohibit something that is evil because it may bring about a greater evil, he said then in that case it should be done, yani in degrees, with tadarruj, little by little, until the people accept that that thing is evil and leave it. The final point that he makes concerning this issue, he said that these three principles which must be observed is the principle that whenever commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, we should know for sure what is the Islamic ruling concerning that thing, that it is really good or that it is really evil. And we must know the condition of the people who we're commanding with good or forbidding the evil, and we must be sure that the resultant harm or evil that might come about by us commanding the good or forbidding the evil will not be greater than the good which we are calling to or the evil which we are trying to prevent. The last point of the essay of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen is the saying of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah concerning al-Iman, concerning the correct opinion of what is Iman. And here the Shaykh, he says that al-Iman, or the reality of Iman amongst the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, is that it is three points: conviction in the heart, speech on the tongue, and actions by the limbs or the body parts. And this is proven by the people of Sunnah by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Inna al-Iman bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba," that verily Iman or faith, it has 70 some odd branches. أعلاها قول لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق. The highest branch of Iman is the saying of لا إله إلا الله, and the lowest branch of Iman is removing a harmful thing from the road. والحياء شعبة من الإيمان, and also one of the branches of Iman is modesty. Here the Shaykh says that the saying of La ilaha illallah, or the saying that is Iman, mentioned in this hadith is the saying of La ilaha illallah. This is the speech that is a part of Iman. Iman is conviction in the heart, speech on the tongue, and actions by the limbs or the body parts. So the speech on the tongue that is Iman, is an example of it is the saying of La ilaha illallah. Whereas the actions of the limbs, that is a part of Iman, an example of it is removing something harmful from the road to protect the people from it. And an example of the actions of the heart, that is a part of Iman, is modesty. Having modesty is a part of Iman. Also, the Shaykh says here that the conviction in the heart that is a part of Iman is like the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was asked by the angel Jibril, "What is Iman?" And he said that Iman is أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله ويوم الآخر وقدر خيره وشره. That it is to believe in Allah. Iman is to believe, to have conviction in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers and the last day and the divine decree, the evil and the good of it, as reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith reported in Muslim on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He also, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah also say that Iman increases and decreases. The Quran points to this increase, while rational necessity points to the fact that everything which is confirmed to increase must necessarily have the potential to decrease. And this is mentioned, the Quranic proof that Iman increases, are many verses in the Quran, from amongst them, وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا, that those who believe will have increase in their Iman. And also the saying of Allah, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, that as for those who believe, their Iman was increased. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Mudathir, chapter 74, verse 31, and in Surah Al-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 124. Since Iman also includes speech and action, there's no doubt that the speech of the people differs from one person to another. The person who says Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wallahu Akbar one time is certainly not like the one who says it 100 times. So that shows that the actions and the speech of the people differ, and therefore their Iman differs. Likewise, the Iman, which is conviction in the heart, also differs in strength and weakness from one person to another. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham, is reported to have said in the Quran concerning the reality of life and death and giving life to the dead, he said, Rabbi, arini kayfa tuhyil mauta. Qala awalam tu'min. He said, show me, O my Lord, how do you give life to the dead? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, do you not believe? He said, Qala bala, yes indeed I believe, walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. But I want, in order that the conviction in my heart will be stronger. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2, verse 260. There's no doubt that what is reported to someone, what someone tells you about an incident that took place, is not like witnessing it with your own eyes. Therefore we say that al-Iman increases and decreases the righteous actions and speech, as well as the conviction which is in the heart. And whoever denies this is in contradiction to the Sharia, as well as the reality which we are experiencing in our life. This is the end of the essay of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, the Minhaj of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, related to the Aqidah beliefs and the actions. And the questions, just quickly to look at the questions from these two points before closing, and this is our final meeting. Concerning the first point, what is meant by the terms Al-Ma'ruf and Al-Munkar? We said that Al-Ma'ruf and Al-Munkar is that which the Sharia has defined as being good or defined as being evil. What is the benefit of commanding the good and forbidding the evil in the society? It brings about unity in the society and causes the people to have success by earning the pleasure of Allah. When people differ as to what is good and bad, how can we resolve their differences? We resolve those differences by referring back to the Quran and to the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to see what the Sharia has defined as being good or defined as being evil. What are the three considerations in commanding the good and forbidding the evil? Number one, to know for sure what the Sharia has defined as good and evil. And number two, to know the condition of the person who is being commanded with good or forbidden from evil. And number three, to be sure that the commanding of the good or forbidding the evil doesn't bring about a greater evil or greater harm than that which we are trying to prevent, or the evil that we are or the good that we are calling to. What is the general principle applied to the situation where both benefit and harm may result from the same action? The general principle is the third consideration of commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, that we should be sure that the harm is not greater than the benefit that we are trying to achieve. Otherwise, we should leave off the calling to that thing. Is this an absolute principle for every situation? We said no, it's not absolute. The exception to it is the case where calling to good might bring about some harm, but that harm which it brings about or which it causes is insignificant in comparison to the good that will be brought about. And the questions related to the last point, what is the comprehensive definition of al-Iman? We said that it is conviction in the heart, speech on the tongue, and actions by the body parts. It increase and decrease. It increase with acts of obedience and decrease by acts of disobedience or sin. Give a proof that Iman includes both actions and speech. It is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said that Iman has 70 some odd branches. The highest of it is the speech of saying La ilaha illallah, and the lowest of it is removing something harmful from the road. So this is a proof that Iman includes actions as well as speech. Give an example of Iman of the heart. Iman of the heart, the actions of the heart, that's Iman, is like modesty. And the conviction of the heart, that is a part of Iman, is the conviction or belief in Allah, that He is the only God that should be worshipped and nothing else deserves to be worshipped along with Him, and believing in the angels and the books and the prophets and so on. How can someone cause the Iman to increase? Iman is increased by doing acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as one's Iman decreases by doing acts of disobedience. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك نسأل الله لي ولكم التوفيق والإخلاص في النية والصلاح في العمل.
Greetings from your brothers of Qatar's Guest Center, a subdivision of the Sheikh Eid bin Muhammad Al Thani Charity Association. Telephone number 486-2390. Fax 486-2358. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Wadduha.
By the morning brightness.
Wallayli idha saja.
And by the night when it covers with darkness.
مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى.
Your Lord has not taken leave of you, O Muhammad, nor has He detested you.
وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى.
And the hereafter is better for you than the first life.
وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى.
And your Lord is going to give you, and you will be satisfied.
أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى.
Did he not find you an orphan and give you refuge?
وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى.
And he found you lost and guided you.
وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى.
And he found you poor and made you self-sufficient.
فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ.
So as for the orphan, do not oppress him.
وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ.
And as for the petitioner, do not repel him.
وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ.
But as for the favor of your Lord, report it.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Alam nashrah laka sadrak.
Did we not expand for you, O Muhammad, your breast?
Wa wada'na 'anka wizrak.
And we removed from you your burden.
الذي أنقض ظهرك.
Which had weighed upon your back.
ورفعنا لك ذكرك.
And raised high for you your repute.
فإن مع العسر يسرا.
For indeed, with hardship will be ease.
إن مع العسر يسرا.
Indeed, with hardship will be ease.
فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ.
So when you have finished your duties, then stand up for worship.
وَإِلَى رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ.
And to your Lord, direct your longing.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ.
والتين والزيتون.
By the fig and the olive.
وطور سينين.
And by Mount Sinai.
وهذا البلد الأمين.
And by this secure city, Mecca.
لقد خلقنا الإنسان في أحسن تقويم.
We have certainly created man in the best of stature.
ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ.
Then we return him to the lowest of the low.
إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ
Except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, for they will have a reward uninterrupted.
فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ
So what yet causes you to deny the recompense?
أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ
Is not Allah the most just of judges?
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ
اقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ
Recite in the name of your Lord who created.
خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ
Created man from a clinging substance.
اقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ
Recite, and your Lord is the most generous.
الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ
Who taught by the pen?
عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ
Taught man that which he knew not.
كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى
No, but indeed, man transgresses.
أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى
Because he sees himself self-sufficient.
إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى
Indeed, to your Lord is the return.
أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى
Have you seen the one who forbids?
عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى
A servant when he prays.
أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى
Have you seen if he is upon guidance?
أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى
Or enjoins righteousness?
أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى
Have you seen if he denies and turns away?
أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى
Does he not know that Allah sees?
كَلَّا لَئِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ
No, if he does not desist, we will surely drag him by the forelock.
نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ
A lying, sinning forelock.
فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةٍ
Then let him call his associates.
سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ
We will call the angels of hell.
كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ وَاسْجُدْ وَاقْتَرِبْ
No, do not obey him, but prostrate and draw near to Allah.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ
أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ
Indeed, we sent the Quran down during the night of decree.
وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ
And what can make you know what is the night of decree?
لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ
The night of decree is better than 1,000 months.
تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ
The angels and the spirit descend therein by permission of their Lord for every matter.
سَلَامٌ هِيَ حَتَّى مَطْلَعِ الْفَجْرِ
Peace it is until the emergence of dawn.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة.
Those who disbelieved among the people of the scripture and the polytheists were not to be parted from misbelief until there came to them clear evidence.
رسول من الله يتلو صحفا مطهرة.
A messenger from Allah reciting purified scriptures.
فيها كتب قيمة.
Within which are correct writings.
وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةِ
Nor did those who were given the scripture become divided until after there had come to them clear evidence.
وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ مخلصين له الدين حنفاء ويقيموا الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة وذلك دين القيمة.
And they were not commanded except to worship Allah, being sincere to Him in religion, inclining to truth, and to establish prayer and to give zakah. And that is the correct religion.
الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين في نار جهنم خالدين فيها أولئك هم شر البرية.
Indeed, they who disbelieved among the people of the scripture and the polytheists will be in the fire of hell, abiding eternally therein. Those are the worst of creatures.
الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية.
Indeed, they who have believed and done righteous deeds, those are the best of creatures.
جزاؤهم عند ربهم جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار. تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه ذلك لمن خشي ربه.
Their reward with Allah will be gardens of perpetual residence beneath which rivers flow, wherein they will abide forever, Allah being pleased with them and they with Him. That is for whoever has feared his Lord.